Greetings in Jesus' name to all of you here this morning. Just was pondering a bit as we sat together here, and what a blessing it is to be in this congregation, to be with fellow believers, to have a unity in Christ and unity of the Spirit, and be united in focusing on the Word of God. And I don't know what it must be like, or what it was like for men, Christians that addressed hostile crowds. You know, Jesus did that, and he did it with boldness as he encountered and refuted the teaching of the Pharisees. And stand before you in the fear of the Lord this morning and thankful for his blessings thus far. Appreciated the devotions that Brother Steve shared, and thinking about the sand. What a mighty God we serve. The message this morning is a continuation of this subject, the time of the end. You might remember 2 weeks ago I had preached a message with that title, and I didn't finish all the thoughts that I had, all the things that I wanted to look at, so I'm planning to continue that this morning. Just a little introduction again. The time of the end, the phrase is given to us in the book of Daniel. And we noticed that. We noticed that it's an appointed time. It's a certain time. Daniel was writing and was recording what he was being told, inspired by God, and he was to seal up the words until the time of the end. And then we looked at I gave you my outline, which is three points, and that is that the time of the end is a time of resurrection, a time of judgment or reward, and a time of restoration. So this morning, I'm going to look at the time of judgment or reward. When we looked at the time of resurrection, we looked at the order. There's an order that we find in the scriptures. And the order was, they that are Christ's, they follow the first fruits, which is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. And then they that are Christ that is coming, they that sleep in Jesus, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And then there is the resurrection of the wicked dead, which we looked at in Daniel 12:2, and also Revelation 20. Turn with me to Daniel 12, and let's look at this scripture to begin this morning. Daniel 12 and verse 2. And this setting, of course, as I said before, is the man that Daniel fell down before on his face. He couldn't keep his composure, his consciousness almost in the presence of this being, but this being set him up and strengthened him, and then began to speak to him and talk to him. And in chapter 11, verse 35, there's one of the references to the time of the end. And as the discourse continued, verse 40 of chapter 11 says, at the time of the end. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, at that time. So it's all connected together that this is the time of the end. At that time, Michael shall stand up. Now, verse 2 is what we want to read here. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so there we have both, really, the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of those that are wicked, that have died in their sins and are going to be receiving judgment and everlasting shame and contempt. The resurrection of damnation, Jesus called it, and Revelation calls it the second death. And so this time of judgment, the time of the end, that it's a time of judgment, it's been somewhat introduced already, hasn't it, as we thought about the resurrection of those that awake to everlasting life and those that awake to everlasting contempt. Just a few verses to show that this is a doctrine, this doctrine of judgment in the time of the end. Turn to Ecclesiastes 12:14. Ecclesiastes 12. Those that sleep in the dust of the earth, of course, is talking about the sleep of death. And we know that death is the result of sin, and that all men die. It doesn't matter if they were serving God or not, they will die. And then what? Well, Ecclesiastes, I think I may have given you, yes, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And turn and look now at Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Here the writer says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Turn with me to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So the Bible is clear that there is a judgment. And it follows the resurrection. Now, I believe the Bible teaches us that there is a division in judgment, just like there is a division in the resurrection. Turn with me now to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? There's a judgment that begins at the house of God. And the context of this passage is that there is suffering now for the Christian. There's suffering now for the believer. And Paul's writing, and he says that you rejoice because you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And that's verse 13 here, chapter 4. And he goes on and says, now don't you suffer as an evildoer, and or as a busybody and so on, but suffer as a Christian. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And then he goes on and says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. I like that word, commit. Commit the keeping of their souls to him. There's another verse in 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, 24. It gives us a clue about this division in judgment and why there's this division. First Timothy 5, verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. You see why there's a division? See why there's a division? There's a division in some men in this life have made preparation. And how do we make that preparation? To have our sins go on before. Well, Ephesians 2, 8 says that it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And so it's through the faith in the Lord Jesus. It's the grace of God that leads us to repentance. And it's as God calls us and draws us to him, and whosoever will believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus can take away. His blood atones for our sins and removes them as far as the east is from the west. They're not remembered anymore, and we're justified. And so our sins have gone on before. They've already been dealt with. And so when the resurrection, the resurrection of those that sleep in Jesus, when they're resurrected, the sins are already taken care of. And we looked at that resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 4, when the Lord himself shall descend with a shout. Then there's the rapture. There's the resurrection of those saints, those believers that have died believing in Jesus, and there's the translation of those that are alive and remain. One more scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, 31. First Corinthians 11, 31. Says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The thought there in verse 32 is the thought that I believe, again, shows that there is a separate, there is a difference here. There's a difference between the judgment of the righteous saints and of those that are condemned. And we're going to look further at this. There's two scriptures, one in Romans 14, verse 10, and one and also in 2 Corinthians 5. And we're going to turn to Romans first. Romans 14. Verse 10, and then if you'll find 2 Corinthians 5 as well, thinking about judgment. And there's a term that the Apostle Paul uses when he talks about this subject of judgment. In Romans 14, verse 10, he says this, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, go back to that verse that we just read in 1 Corinthians 11:31 about judging ourselves. Paul said there, now, if we would judge ourselves, that would solve some of these things. And here, Paul says that, why are you judging your brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why are you... We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, what is this? The judgment seat of Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, also uses this term. Says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So Jesus is going to be on the judgment seat. The judgment seat of Christ. Jesus is going to be there. Jesus is going to judge. And Jesus told that, or said that in the Gospel of John 5, chapter 5, verse 22. He says this, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And so we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What judging is there to do if the sins have gone on before? And I believe the Bible teaches us that in the resurrection, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And those people they're the church. They're the bride. What is going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ? Now, back to 2 Corinthians 5. I believe the scripture teaches that this is connected, that the judgment seat of Christ happens or takes place after the coming of Christ for the church. And just look at the context with me here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. This is talking about believers, isn't it? Those that have the Spirit are the believers. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Right? We're here on this earth. We're at home here in the body. We're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So it's that quick, right? It's present in the body, absent from the Lord, and then in the translation, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15, we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now look at verse 9. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And then the verse about the judgment seat. And so, this laboring, what is that? We are laboring that we may be accepted of him. Ephesians 2, which I mentioned before, Ephesians 2, 8 says that it is by grace. Let me turn to this so I get it right. Ephesians 2 is by grace that ye have been saved. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's that gift of salvation, that gift that whosoever will can reach out and accept. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing that we can do to earn this. It's a gift. We have to accept it. But look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship. You understand what he's saying there? Workmanship. We are, God is remaking us. He says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, right? So we are created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. Unto good works. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, no, we're not saved by works, but we are created. We are his workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so, in 2 Corinthians 5, he says that we labor. Why do we labor? That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, what pleases God? What does God accept? I haven't really answered that question here in my notes, but I was thinking about that a little bit. What does God accept? Well, let's look here at 2 Corinthians 5. This word labor has the idea of striving to be accepted, to be well-pleasing to God, to be fully agreeable. Do you have that as a thought sometimes? How can my life please God? I'm a Christian. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I love the Lord. I love the Lord's people. I love his word. How can my life be pleasing to God? God's looking for obedience. God's looking for our continued praise, our love. He's looking for our service. See Brother Kervin, he's going to preach about that tonight, hopefully. Given to hospitality. Read Romans 12. God's looking for a living sacrifice. So at the judgment seat of Christ, verse 10 here in 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, think about the judgment seat of Christ a little bit. This word judgment seat comes from a Greek word that the Greek word is bema, B-E-M-A. And that's the word that is used for the raised platform that in time of the Bible times, time of the New Testament, the Romans especially, they would have a raised platform where the presiding official at any court or any ceremonies, even like the games, the Olympic games, coliseums, but I forget the word now, but they're stadiums. They're stadiums of those days. This is where the presiding official was. It was a place where there was, it was connected with honor. And so that fits well with Jesus being on that, right? Jesus, we come to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is Christ's bema. This is where he is. And along with this thought of the presiding official, it was generally, although sometimes it was used in to determine and decide some cases, but especially in the situation of the sports, the bema was they didn't decide who had won, but there they decided what the rewards were going to be. What rewards are these winners going to get? And I think it fits so well with what the Hebrew writer talks about when he talks about the race and talks about the great cloud of witnesses. Let's lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let's run with patience this race. And we know that Paul said, I'm pressing for the mark. Toward the mark, for the prize, the high calling in Christ Jesus. So at the judgment seat of Christ, there's rewards that are going to be given to believers. I believe the Bible teaches us that. And we could look, this would be a message in itself, but there's at least five crowns that the New Testament gives us that are given to the righteous, to the believers. And then in Revelation chapter 5, you know what those, or chapter 4, you know what those 24 elders do when the four beasts are saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And they take those crowns that are on their heads and they cast them at the feet. They cast them there because that's where the praise and the glory belongs. So these rewards are they're rewards that God bestows upon the faithful, those that are saved. And we know that Jesus told at least two parables that also give us this thought that there is reward for faithfulness, faithful service. So the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ is the seat where the rewards are accepted. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember, we're saved by grace through faith unto good works. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul writes again, he says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I," that's Paul, "have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." I think when we study this passage, it fits with the judgment seat of Christ. And the first thing that is noteworthy is in verse 13, this word manifest. Every man's work shall be made manifest. And in 2 Corinthians 5, we said that, or Paul wrote that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that word manifest and that word appear are very closely connected. They come from the same meaning. And so it's a showing. It's a revealing of what this is. And so Paul writes here that this every man's work is going to be manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day is he talking about? He doesn't say specifically here. I'll leave that with you. You ponder that. What's the day? What's the day that he's talking about? So, what is this? No man, or any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. What is he talking about here? Now we know that it's going to be tried by fire. That's what it says. And some of this will burn. Wood, hay, and stubble will burn. It will not survive the fire. But the gold and silver and precious stones will come through the fire. And this is every man's work. This is building on the foundation. God doesn't give any rewards for the worthless and unacceptable. He doesn't give rewards for things that we've done in our own strength. I think that's part of the wood, hay, and stubble. The stones, the precious stones and the gold and silver are what God has done through us. God's work through us. This loss of reward. Verse 14 says that if this work abide, in other words, if it survive the fire, which this believer has built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, if it survives, it will receive, he shall receive a reward. But if not, he will suffer loss. In other words, he will not receive the reward. But he himself shall be saved. So, brothers and sisters, let's keep striving. Let's judge ourselves. Let's judge our motives. What's my motive for this service that I'm doing for God? What's my motive for this praise that I'm giving to God? Is it somehow to accomplish something that I want to accomplish? Or is it God working through me? This thought of reward, Luke 14, verse 14. The word is reward is not here, but it's the word recompense. And Jesus was at he was bidden to one of the houses of the chief Pharisees in Luke 14, and to eat bread there. And he was there, and he said a number of things. But verse 12 says, "Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." There's reward as at the resurrection of the just. John 5:22, which I read before. All judgment is committed unto the Son. And verse 23 says that Jesus says that it's so that all men will honor the Son. And so, in this, at the judgment seat of Christ, all the honor will go to Jesus. If you receive one of the crowns, if you receive a reward, you're going to just give that honor right back to Jesus. Just like the Revelation 5, where they cast the crowns at the feet of him that I should just turn to that and read that. You can turn with me to Revelation. There's two more verses that we'll look at before we close. Yes, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy." So they do that. The bride is rewarded with some beautiful clothing. And the scripture tells us that. We always like this picture. And I think it's very appropriate that in our weddings, the bride wears white because of these verses. But Revelation chapter 19 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Okay, the bride is ready when the marriage of the Lamb comes. She is ready. Sins are gone on before. Verse 8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So this morning, have you been prejudged? Have you sent your sins on before? Are you ready? Ready for that great day? Ready to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? So Let's be striving that we might be accepted. We may be accepted of the Lord. We might be well-pleasing to him. Let's kneel for prayer.